Thanks for having me. I've come along to Holy Trinity Richmond like a few different times over, particularly since when I was a curate at St. Stephen's. I used to love, I love this place and all that it's done over many, many years. And Nico and I knew each other from when Anchor was at HDB, and so when you got the job here, I felt like I had like a bit more of a tie to the place because of this wonderful man. So it's a real delight for me to be able to come and share. I look around the room and I can see that there are people that are here who are seasoned Christians, people who I've got a lot to learn from. And so I guess today I want to offer a couple of thoughts, and then hopefully we can learn from each other this morning. When I was growing up, there were two bands. I did grow up in Australia. You can't really hear it in my accent anymore, which probably says something about my propensity to be a bit of a chameleon. But there were two bands growing up that had a huge impact on me. And you may know them. I was like a proper fanboy. In fact, one was Delirious. So they, you know, their fame had come to Australia, and I flipping loved their music. And the other was Switchfoot. Does everyone know Switchfoot? That few people might. Anyway, they're an American band, and I'm the kind of guy that can usually hold it together. But upon meeting John Foreman and then Martin Smith, I kind of lost my ability to talk and stand, and it was all very, very embarrassing. But in 2003, Switchfoot, this band that I really like, they released this album called The Beautiful Letdown. And there are two tracks on there that the lyrics kind of have haunted me, I think, for ages. One of the lines in the song is, "This is your life, are you who you want to be?" And then secondly, "We were meant to live for so much more if we lost ourselves." So, "This is your life, are you who you want to be? And we were meant to live for so much more if we lost ourselves." And I think in more recent times, those two lines have been kind of circling in my mind. I think it's partly I turned 40. So I'm of the, you know, every year becomes a significant birthday after that, doesn't it? And those two lines just get me thinking about who I am and who I want to be and the roles that I guess I fulfill in my life as a Christian, as a husband, as a father, friend, pastor. I found myself asking more and more than I ever have before, am I who I want to be? Am I living the life that I would hope to be living at this time in my life? And I guess a more important question then, am I living the life I want to be living? Am I living the life that God has created me to live? Am I living within that kind of stream of his purpose for my life? And I think upon a kind of self-examination, if I'm honest, there are some areas where I think, yes, I am. I think I am living in that kind of stream of how God has designed me to be. And then there are areas where, no, maybe I'm not so much. And so I guess this morning what I want to do is just like, let's have a conversation around that kind of line. You know, when we do that kind of moment of self-examination, we look at our lives, do we feel that we are living in the stream, I guess, of what God has called you or created you to be? Are there areas of your life that that God wants to speak to you about and meet with you in? And I guess together, maybe we could facilitate a space where we can be maybe a bit honest with each other as gathered men as to who we are, who God created us to be, what he's put in our hearts, and what would it look like then together to encourage each other to step into what God would have us do. And so the passage of scripture that I'd love to to kind of be my focus text this morning is out of Romans 12, verse 1 to 2, which I'm sure many of you know very well, but it says this: "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." So Paul begins by saying, "Therefore, I urge you." So this is important. This is the, it almost feels like the first 11 chapters of Romans has been kind of hitting the, getting it, it's hit this climax in Romans 12. This is the important thing. And he says, brothers and sisters, so he's speaking to the Christians in view of God's mercy. So therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy. And so the first 11 chapters of Romans is, you probably know this, but Paul's just making a case for our kind of brokenness and the sin in our lives and what God has done through Jesus Christ in rescuing us from our sin. He's making a case for our need of God's mercy, our need of God's grace, our need of the Father's love outworked on the cross as Jesus died and is poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And at Christ Church, where I'm at, over Lent, we did this little series in Genesis where we took some time to, look at how sin entered the human story. Because I had this hypothesis that if we could really understand or appreciate the depths of our sin and the state that we're in before Christ, then God's grace and his mercy and his love would be made all the more great. If that makes sense. So my hope was that during Lent we would come to terms with the brokenness within, and then on Easter Sunday be all the more party when we ponder what God did despite our sin. And sin, of course, is something that we all do. It's a human condition. We have great potential for good and great potential for evil. Let me tell you a very silly story of this. I have a 3-year-old son called Benj, and over the last 6 months, my 6-year-old has wanted to watch Star Wars, and Benj has been watching it as well. I don't think he really understands what's going on in it, and my 2 older girls, actually, we've all been watching Star Wars. It's been amazing, and which is great. Wonderful that I've been able to pass on my love of Star Wars onto my children. Let's hope that I can do the same. Oh, Christ. But as we're watching it, so I've got 4 kids, Molly, Evie, Max, and Benj. So what happened during the watching it, there's this scene. The film came out in 1980, so if you haven't watched it, I'm not going to feel guilty about spoiling it for you. So there's this scene where Darth Vader is fighting Obi-Wan Kenobi in, I think it's in the 4th film. And by this stage, we'd watched 4 films. The kids had decided what side of the Force they fell on. And Molly, Evie, and Max had all decided they were on the good side. So Max was identifying as, you know, Luke Skywalker, and the girls, they were fleeting between all sorts of good people. And then there was Benj, who he had decided upon watching these things that Darth Vader was who he wanted to be more than anybody else. So there's this fight that goes on, and Darth Vader takes Obi-Wan Kenobi down, and I could see my older 3 kids watching this, like, shocked and upset that, you know, Obi-Wan Kenobi was gone. He was dead. And then there was Benj, who was, like, bouncing on the sofa. Yes! He did it! Darth Vader's beaten Obi-Wan Kenobi. And since that moment, he wears a black cape all the time, And he goes to nursery. I took him to nursery the other day, and they had this like lovely moment. It was Easter, and they were doing Easter bunny things and bouncing around. And Benj walks in. He had his cape on, and he like embodied Darth Vader, utter disdain at what was happening. And the nursery teachers had to stop. Was having, oh, Darth Vader's here. yeah, you always hope, you know, I guess they had the choice of the dark or the light, and it would appear that one of my children has chosen the dark side, which is ominous for the future because he's got a very, very big personality. But all that to say, there's this guy, Alexander Solzhenitsyn, who's a Russian writer. He basically said that there's a line that separates good and evil, passes not through states, nor between classes, nor between political parties either, but right through the heart of, so right through every human heart, through all human hearts. We have this, we are confronted with good and evil to do the right thing or the wrong thing all the time. And as humans, we have this propensity to choose one or the other, and it might flip and change all the time. And you'd like to think, so I would like to think that, you know, this, you know, I've chosen Christ, and I did that kind of 20 years ago, and I'd like to think that, you know, the sin or my propensity to do the wrong thing or to make bad decisions and stuff is like a thing of the past, like the addictions and all that sort of stuff. And yet, you know, 20 years after following Christ, I still feel that battle to this day, that when confronted with the dark side or the light side, or as this Solzhenitsyn, however you say his name, Solzhenitsyn says, I still feel that daily. What decision am I going to make? Who am I going to follow? Who am I going to associate myself with? Sin, frustratingly, still has a hold. I'm being freed day on day, no doubt. And Christ, I know his victory is assured. But this is my lived reality, that life still remains a battle. Sin is still a battle. And I think it's important for us to acknowledge that that's the case, because I think when we come to church, we come to events like this, the temptation is to kind of put the mask up and give the impression that, you know, I've got it all together now. I've been in the Christian game for a long time. I don't mess up and all that kind of stuff. But I think if we're actually honest with ourselves, the battle still rages and probably will rage until the day we die. And Christ is sanctifying us day on day. But I think, you know, it's important for us to, I guess, I think it's important to acknowledge that sin can still be a struggle in our lives as we go through. But the good news, and this is what Paul's getting at, you know, in view of God's mercy, God, despite being repelled by our sin and our brokenness and the evil in our hearts, he runs towards us, doesn't he? He runs hard at us. And, you know, just coming out of Easter, we are reminded that God sent his son to die on the cross for us so that we can live. And he is a God that has administered his grace and his mercy and his love through Jesus and continues to pour out his love and his grace. And day on day, he is healing us. Now, I believe that he is still healing the sick. He's still restoring the broken. These are markers of his grace and his mercy. He's still freeing the captive. He's loving the outcast. He's saving the lost. And he's raising the dead. And I know that, just like me, you've seen this outworked in your own life. You've seen moments of God's mercy and his grace being poured out. You've seen God's miraculous intervention or his provision. You've seen him turn around devastating situations and turn them for good. These are all God pouring out his mercy, his grace, and his love still today, despite the sin within. And so what I'd love us to do is just in little groups, is maybe just to share some of the stories. I wonder if sometimes, if you've been a Christian for a long time, you don't notice always what God is doing, or maybe you don't acknowledge that that might be God moving in the everyday. And so I thought it might be cool just for, just in small groups, maybe share some stories that will hopefully stoke some faith of the ways that God is still interacting and pouring out his mercy and his grace. And maybe you can encourage each other with some stories, some testimonies of what you've seen God doing in your life or in the lives of people around you recently. So let me give you a couple of minutes to turn to a neighbor or turn within your groups and just share some stories. Does that make sense? Yeah, let's go for it. Well, can I encourage you to... I was waiting for like the lull in the kind of conversations, but that never happened. So there's some good stories to share in there. And I think if I can encourage you, like for us to just be, you know, we're establishing an evening service at Christchurch for the first time. And one of the markers of that service will be telling stories of what God has done and the ways that he's poured out his mercy and his grace. And I think if we can get really good at that, if we can get good at viewing God's mercy in our lives and being able to share that with others, it's such an encouragement to each other that God's at work. He hasn't forgotten us. He hasn't forgotten you. And so that would be my prayer for you, that this could be a marker of what you do together as men, is to share stories of how you see God at work in your lives, because it is so encouraging. And sometimes we forget to do it, or we just don't notice because life can be so busy. But I'll carry on. There'll be some more chance to chat in a minute. But this in this passage, then Paul, he starts with, in view of God's mercy, which we want to be so good at being able to see how God outworks his mercy and his grace in our lives. Paul then writes, offers your body. So this is the response. In view of what God has done for you, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. So in view of all that God has done for you through Jesus Christ and the ways that he's poured his Holy Spirit into your heart, surrender all of yourself, all of myself, all of ourselves to him and to be used by him. I find this challenging because obviously when it's saying this, we're talking about all of our lives, every part, nothing kept back. God wants all of you. And if you're anything like me and like preparing this talk on this passage, I think it reminds me again so often that I will offer parts of my life and then there are other parts that I want to hold back, never really for good reason. So it might be that there's a particular relationship that you know that's not great that you probably need to offer to God but you want to hold on to. Or maybe for you it's money or career. You know, these things aren't bad things, but it is good to kind of be able to offer all of those things to God. And I feel like for years, for me, it was actually like some secret sin that was at work in me, was something that I kept back from God because I guess I was ashamed of bringing that part of myself to God, and actually, if I'm honest, ashamed of bringing that part of my life to those in my Christian community whom I really should have trusted. You know, that you can hold all sorts of different things back. For me, it was a significant problem in my kind of late teens, early 20s with pornography. That was one area that I held back because I believed a lie of the enemy that I was the only person that would be struggling with this. There's nobody else at church. I looked at everyone else around and everyone had everything together and looked like they were doing everything perfectly. And then there was me with this secret that was part of my story. And that ended up being something that, as much as I wanted to hand it to God, and as much as I wanted, I was confessing it before God, I didn't feel the shift or the change in me. And I think part of that was because I was trying to offer that part of myself alone. And I think I think the enemy would seek to kind of cut us off from each other and say, this is your problem and you need to fight this on your own. And for me, it was that particular area, but it might be that there's something else for you that you feel like this is my battle and I need to figure this out on my own with God and I will eventually prevail. If you're anything like me, you realize that never works. We need each other. And when Matt told me he was going to tell that thing about the Bonhoeffer quote, so I thought, well, let's get Bonhoeffer into this then, shall we? This is what Bonhoeffer says, which I think is really key. He said, we must ask ourselves whether we have not often been deceiving ourselves with our confession of sin to God, whether we have not rather been confessing our sins to ourselves and granting ourselves absolution. Who can give us certainty that in the confession and the forgiveness of our sins, we're not dealing with ourselves, but with the living God? God gives us certainty through our brother. As it were, this is in his book, Life Together. Bonhoeffer is making a case for, if you want to see freedom and if you want to see the absolution that you're longing for, hiding away all by yourself and confessing your sins to God can actually just be a case of you're just confessing to yourself and making yourself feel better because you've done that. But true transformation happens when you get together with trusted people and you talk about the things that are really battling with or you feel like you've got to hold with. And then God is able to work in the midst of these relationships. We are designed to be in community. And so I guess when it comes to offering yourself, as Paul's writing here, I think the encouragement I would want to give you is don't try and do that alone. But see this as something that you do as a community, that you challenge one another and you encourage one another and you're honest with each other, all in the pursuit of seeking to offer all of yourself. So it might be, I've got this money and I want to hold myself accountable so that I use it in a way that honors God. Or I've got this job, or I've got this relationship, or I've got whatever it might be, because none of these things are inherently sinful. But if we're in the spirit of offering them to one another within this, in the context of community, you can fully surrender these things and use them in a way to offer to honor God. This is a guy, D.L. Moody. He said this: the world is yet to see what God can do with a man fully consecrated to him. And by God's help, I aim to be that man. And so there's an opportunity in the context of this kind of community to be able to fully surrender yourself to God, because when you do that, you put yourself in a position to be used by him in remarkable ways. So here's another little question for you. There are lots of different aspects to it. One is, some of it might be something that you want to reflect on your own. What are the things that you're kind of holding back or you're not able to let go of? You might not want to confess that right now in this kind of context. But what it'd be cool to talk about is how have you done this in the past, or how are you doing this now? How are the ways that you're able to hold yourself accountable? Who are the people in your life that encourage you, challenge you? We often don't like that, but or is that something that's kind of missing at the moment in your life? Do you have friendships that are helping you offering all of yourself to God? And I know that there'll be some wonderful stories in the room of how that's worked. And it might be that you haven't got something, but you hear something now, you're like, oh, that's what I need to put in place in my life so that I can continue to move forward. So let's break into those groups again and just hear, how do we do this? What systems do you have in place? What relationships do you have in place that are helping you to become more like Christ day on day? go for it. I'm going to interrupt you again. I'm conscious of time, and I want to give some space for us to pray together. I think due to finish is at 11, so I'll keep going if that's okay. But they're really important. Hopefully, they're quite fruitful, helpful conversations, and hopefully, some things will come out of that. Some friendship, some accountability might come out of that conversation. I think the point being, when Paul says, you know, offer yourselves as a living sacrifice, this is your true and proper worship. He's setting the bar high. He's basically saying that, you know, Christ gave all for you, and the only appropriate response, therefore, is for us to give all of ourselves to him, surrender ourselves to him. And I've been a little bit disheartened by the Church of England for lots of reasons, really. But one is that they've kind of lowered the bar of what constitutes regular church attendance. Do you know what the Church of England now considers regular attendance? Once a month. And I think that's just to make their numbers probably look a bit better. But I'm sure that's not what Jesus died for, you know, 2 hours once a month. So 24 hours of your life a year. And not the church is how we exclusively outwork our relationship with God, but it does say something, doesn't it, in terms of how much of gathering together and worshiping is a priority. So hopefully the Church of England kind of ups that a little bit, and then anyway, I'll leave that there. Sorry, it is regular. That's true. yeah. That's probably what they thought. Yeah, that's regular. With the same token with, you know, those who come just at Christmas and Easter. They were regularly twice a year. So I guess that I think that's an interesting kind of thing to ponder about, you know, our commitment to each other, committed to gathered worship, serving on a Sunday, all of that kind of stuff, can be a little window into where your life is in terms of surrendered to Christ. So it doesn't give everything away. Anyway, so then Paul goes on, do not conform to the pattern of this world. So Paul's call to the Christians is not to blend in with the crowd. Jesus' life was anything than blending in, wasn't he? People noticed him. He seemed to live by different rules, carried a different authority around him. He hung around with the wrong sorts of people, according to the people of the time. People felt safe around him. People found healing around him. His words and his life gave life. And that is what he calls us to live a life that is distinct from the status quo. So a question I often kind of ask of myself is, are people, and it's not the case anymore because I'm a vicar, so hopefully, but are people surprised when they find out you go to church on Sundays? When they look at your life and how you conduct yourself at work or whatever it might be, and you say, yeah, I went to church on Sunday, they're like, are you what? But you're just like all of us. You just seem so normal. And I think in the past I would have been encouraged by that. So yeah, I am normal. But I think I'm starting to realize that to follow Christ means that there will be something distinct about how I conduct myself, my relationships, work, all of those kinds of things. We need to walk to a different beat. And the church's kind of goal, which I've been pondering a lot lately, about being relevant and kind of fitting in with the culture at large and trying to be like the culture at large, I feel like we lose our kind of saltiness or our distinctiveness if that becomes our goal, and actually we become nothing more than just more white noise. And so the call then is, how do we remain distinct? So when I was at university, I worked for, and you'll be able to tell from my physique, I worked at a gym called Fitness Perfection. And I remember this one particular day at Fitness Perfection. Basically what happened is I had to put this T-shirt on that said Fitness Perfection. And I actually held myself differently when I wore that T-shirt. So like I have more of a belly than I'd like to admit. So like, I can push it out so you can kind of see it's there. But when I pulled on this T-shirt, just by putting on the T-shirt, the tummy went in, the shoulders went back, I walked differently. I embodied fitness, perfection. I remember this one particular day when it was lunchtime, and I don't know, I think I'd been holding myself in this healthy way for so long that I felt like I was going to burst, and I fancied McDonald's. And so I started figuring out, well, how do I do this? Because it feels like there's a proper conflict in my, I'm wearing this T-shirt. I can't wear that T-shirt into McDonald's, because that would undermine the whole kind of fitness aura that I'm supposed to embody as an employee of Fitness Perfection. So I did what any self-respecting person did. I changed my T-shirt and went to McDonald's. Nobody knew that I was a Fitness Perfection guy. And I guess the question I have for us today is, how often do we do that? That, we blend in different ways by taking off the kind of Christian T-shirt as if it was a T-shirt. But what does it look like for us to kind of keep the T-shirt on, so to speak, and continue to be a person that reveals Christ in every context of our lives? And then lastly, Paul says, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And the last thing that I want to do in giving a talk like this is make you feel like there's so much work to do. I need to kind of sort out the way that I'm living, and I need to work harder, and I need to serve more, and I need to make my regular attendance at church more frequent. That would be the last thing I'd want, because we're all so busy. Life is pretty full on. And actually, I think this line here is incredibly encouraging for us. Paul says, be transformed. And the be transformed, the kind of the word there, it's metamorpho is the word. And actually it's a passive word, that it's not something that we don't actively transform ourselves, because we can't. We are transformed by someone else or something else, and that is the Holy Spirit. That if we say yes to God and we say yes to his Holy Spirit, and we allow him to fill us, he will transform us from the inside out, and he will produce the fruit in our lives from having the Holy Spirit at work in you. And so all of this kind of, this for me, this that line is, because I'm a bit of an activist, so I'm constantly thinking, what do I need to do? How am I going to not conform? How am I going to offer this? And I'll come up with a plan of all the things that I'm going to do and put in place. But I'm so encouraged, and then I fail. but I'm so encouraged that Paul would put this in, be transformed, this kind of, for us, a passive transformation, because that doesn't mean we have no role in it. Obviously, we want to be reading scripture, spending time with each other, all these kinds of things. But the Holy Spirit wants to fill you and transform you through the renewing of your mind. And your transformation may come in the form of healing or in being set free. Your transformation that the Holy Spirit brings might be new ways of thinking. It might be that he gives you courage. It might be that your transformation comes in the form of a blind spot in your life being illuminated. It might come in the form of sanctification. But I guess the encouragement I have in all of this passage would be that let's say yes to the Holy Spirit's work in us. Because when we say yes to the Holy Spirit, he begins to transform you. Then the last line of this passage is, then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. You'll see that God's plan for your life is not to ruin your life. It's to give you life. He has a good, perfect, and pleasing will for your life. And he wants to fill you and transform you so that you can step into that. And it might be that you feel like you've maybe passed it, or it might be that you may feel like you've messed things up, that it's not possible anymore. And I think, don't believe any of that. God still has a good, perfect, and pleasing will for your life. He still wants to use you. He has placed you in your workplace or in your families or amongst your community or whatever it might be, or in this church, deliberately in order to use you. And so I guess my encouragement to you as I bring this to a close is that, you know, the summary, I guess, of this passage is surrender your life to God. Give him it all. Say no to the world, which is the conforming to the other pattern, the patterns of the world, and say yes to the Holy Spirit and see how he uses you to reveal his great love to the world. And just to finish that passage, that quote from D.L. Moody again. The world is yet to see what God can do through a person fully consecrated to him. The world is yet to see. But by God's help, I aim to be that person. So why don't we invite the Holy Spirit to fill us? And then with this, the time that we have left, maybe we could just get into groups of twos or threes. Just pray for each other. Pray that God would transform us. Pray that God would heal us. Maybe you have a desire to hear his voice in new ways or be more used by him, whatever it might be. And hopefully, these breakfasts and this ministry kind of kicks off again. This will be the type of community where you become more like Christ, and you're more surrendered to him, and that he would use this group to encourage each other, but also to be a blessing to Richmond and beyond. So, Holy Spirit, would you come?